I was, you know, listening to different things, paying attention to the seasonal things and so on, and you know, was thinking about the real reason for the season. And I think sometimes we fight the wrong battles. I understand, and I wish that everyone would, you know, it would always be Merry Christmas, not Happy Holidays and those kind of things, for whatever reason, but they are holidays, and it isn't worth, first of all, it isn't worth fighting about. Second of all, should we be fighting all the time anyway? You know, and there are, you know, Jewish people and so on that are celebrating in a different way. And people, one thing about the United States, everybody should have a right to their own opinions and their own directions and so on, those kind of things. Because if you take freedom away from someone else, you're also taking it away from yourself. You know, again, but I wish everybody was born again. I wish everybody was serving Jesus and we were all going in the same direction. We're not yet, so we'll just have to focus on our own stuff and not get all upset about those things. I think, like I said before, we should be more known for what we're for than what we're against. Sometimes we focus too much on what we're against. I was also thinking in terms of it, and now it's the Christmas season. But that, I don't think that that was God's intent in the beginning. You know, he didn't sit up there with Jesus and say, you know, someday we're going to have trees and we're going to have, you know, Santa Claus is standing outside of stores ringing bells and, you know, and we're going to have this season and we'll call it Christmas. First of all, it's not, probably not December 25th. That Jesus was born, probably not even December, you know. But that really isn't an important thing, and it shouldn't be a just. This is what we do for a couple of month period, and really focus on those kind of things. It should be focused on Jesus all the time. He is the reason for the season. But even in the midst of getting away from, you know, there seems to be a thing now of trying to get away from all the spending money and crowds and, you know, knocking each other over in stores and all that kind of stuff and other things. But there's always, I think the subtlety of the enemy is always, well, okay, we're not going to do that, but we're not going to go to Jesus either. We're going to push in a little different direction and pick something else up. I asked JR if he'd show there's just a commercial. I mean, everything should have a commercial these days, right? And but I want you to watch this and think about it, and we'll talk about it then. It's a good commercial. It has a nice message to it. I'll admit, the first time I saw it, I thought, what in the world is this doing? And sometimes, you know, you watch commercials nowadays, you don't know really what was being advertised. It was a nice little story. But I admit, I teared up a little bit to see what's coming together. You see, there's that focus now where, in some areas where, all right, we're not going to focus so much on all this hustle and bustle, but we're going to, let's think of it in terms of family, which is a good message, but it really, that isn't the message either. That's what I want us to think about this morning. It's not just, well, let's think about family, and which is a good message, and let's love each other, and at least this time of year, let's get along with each other. And, you understand what I'm saying? The message is still Jesus. It's still Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's about Jesus, and if it isn't about Jesus, it really isn't the message that God was trying to get across. So let's think about Jesus this morning. Focus on that. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13. If you need a Bible, we have them for you. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Would be like, today that would be like, say, I was talking to Diane about this. If we brought it to more modern times, it would be more like, I guess, I mean, John the Baptist had just died very recently, had been beheaded, and he was a national hero. So maybe this is John Baptist. Even the guy that had him beheaded thought maybe it was John the Baptist. Elijah and Jeremiah were from times past, but also national heroes. And so it would be like saying maybe Oral Roberts has come back to life, or somebody from the past like Smith Wigglesworth or John G. Lake or somebody like that. But, in other words, well, it's obviously somebody good, somebody important, but that's not the message either. Amen?
Amen.
There's a reading in one of the commentaries. J. Vernon McGee wrote this commentary through the Bible commentary, and he says this, a young preacher friend of mine, an extrovert, heard me speak about this. He's speaking about that particular passage. So he went out into the street corner and asked the question of concerning Jesus of folk who passed by. He got all sorts of viewpoints. Some said he was the greatest teacher this world had ever seen. One person said that he was the founder of a religion. Another felt that he was a good man. Another put him in the class of other men who were famous in history. In other words, like he said, just one of the prophets. But again, you could say he was the greatest man that ever lived, and you would be right, but we would be missing the point at the same time, wouldn't we? Let's read on. But who do you, verse 15, he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" He wasn't just speaking to Peter, he was speaking to all of them, but Peter was usually the one to answer, sometimes right. Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." I'll tell you what, there's a revelation that we need. There's a revelation that we need. I'm having a hard time preparing for this lesson. We made up our mind to teach about Jesus today. Seems like that would be an easy thing. You ask the kids any question, and the answer is Jesus. Praise God. But I think, how much do I really know? Even about him. Thank God I know him. But do we really know him? Even in this season. Y'all are getting quiet. Maybe that's a good thing. Who do you say that Jesus is? Because there's a question that has to be answered. Amen? Doesn't matter. Commercials really don't matter. what I say really doesn't matter in the long run about what I say to you, but what I have decided in my own heart makes all the difference in the world. And even when you have accepted him as Lord and Savior, which hopefully you all have, there's still the question lingers, who do you say that he is? I read Kenneth Hagin's devotional every day, and he spends a lot of time trying to get it across. He said that the number one reason that people have difficult time with healing is because they don't understand the healer. They don't see God as a healer in every case. To simply put it, they don't think it's God's will to heal everybody. But if you think that, you don't know Jesus. Because he never ever had somebody come to him and say, well, let me pray about this. Let me check with the Father and see if it's God's will to heal you. I think one of the greatest quick illustrations of the presence and the will of God is that leper coming to Jesus saying, I know you could heal me if you wanted to. And he said, I want to. And he never said to anybody, I don't want to, but I want to. And he never said to a demonized person, I don't want to get you straightened out. I mean, talk about demonized people. When that man called Legion comes with thousands of demons and falls at Jesus' feet, obviously he goes right into being who he is, the deliverer, the savior, the healer. I have a message that I heard and I've re-preached and taken credit for it now on a day in the life of the great physician where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. There was another healing that he did, and then later on in the day it says they brought to him all kinds of sick people and all kinds of people demonized, and he healed all the sick and cast out all the devils because that's who he is. And I know that we've all had experiences where we thought we were reaching out to Jesus and we felt like we were let down or it didn't turn out like we would have liked it to, or what does Dr. Lemon say, our faith project didn't work out, but he's still the same Jesus. And we don't make contact sometimes because we don't really believe that in our heart. We believe it in our head. And it's easy to say, well, yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, he's the healer. I believe what I read in the Bible. And I think we do on a certain level, again, up here. But it has to get down here. Jesus, Son of God. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6. If you found the Psalms, keep going. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Actually, that's probably one title, Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, one of my favorites, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Praise God. That is, there's probably sermons in that passage, but I want to have you focus on that first couple of phrases there. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's almost more than you can wrap your mind around, but this, we're talking about the God-man, Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born is the humanity of Christ. He was born more or less like human beings are born. But he was also born supernaturally. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the deity of Christ, the God part of him. That part is not even the right way to say it. Only Jesus could be 100% man and 100% God at the same time. Only Jesus. Amen? And you, we shouldn't even try to separate that. We need to understand it, I suppose, but we should understand it enough to believe that this is what God has done. And the whole story that we focus on this time of year is all important. He had to be born the way he was born. He couldn't have been born by just somebody, some young family that happened to be coming together at that time. The timing had to be right. Amen? And it had to be a virgin birth. It had to be the sin of that was passed on from Adam could not be passed on to Jesus, or he wouldn't have been qualified to be our Savior. You can't pull somebody out of quicksand when you're standing in it yourself. He had to be sinless. And then not only not born in sin, but then he had to grow up not sinning. And yet the Bible said he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. That, you know, that 40 days of temptation out in the wilderness was no small thing. He wasn't, well, this is Jesus. He's not going to give in. This is the Son of Man. He was hungry when the devil said, well, why don't you make those stones into bread? And could have done it and didn't. Adam failed. The last Adam succeeded in everything that he set out to do. Had to be born from that line. The word of God was online. It had to come through David's seed. It had to come down that line just like God said. It had to happen through that line. It had to happen. And, you know, no one was thinking, hey, there's Mary. She's the right lineage. There's Joseph. He's also the right lineage. It's going to work out good. Nobody was paying any attention. Even King Herod didn't know what was going on. The devil himself didn't know what was going on. Began to get some inklings of it, but he missed. By the time he figured out what was going on, it was already too late. It was a miraculous thing. It was God. It was no little thing. See, I'm concerned that we just say, well, this is a nice story. Isn't this a nice story? This is our salvation. This is our healing. This is our deliverance. This is our ticket to heaven. This is everything. This Jesus had to be just like the Bible said. Do you ever stop and think about that night? The whole procedure of coming in, Mary saying, "Be it unto me according to your word." Gabriel, I believe that. And she must have believed it in her heart. And then the Holy Spirit overshadows her. And she's pregnant in a supernatural way. And then that night the angels, the shepherds are out there, and the angels, the sky lights up. And I was thinking the other day, for the star that they needed to follow, for that to all proceed in the right direction, God would have had to start that who knows how many years, decades, hundreds of years maybe before, to get the star in the right place so everything's falling into place as it's supposed to. Because when God says it's the way it's going to be, this is the way it's going to be. And it's still true today. Might as well get on the train with him. Get on the word of God and follow the word of God, because it's going to happen the way that God says. Not the way we say, not the way we think a lot of times, but the way God says, it's going to turn out that way. And all these things are coming together. And most people didn't have a clue. The animals were doing a better job than most of the people were. Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Or you could say, maybe better say, let this attitude be in you. Who being in the form of God, being in the form of God meant if you had seen him, if we could have gone to heaven before he descended to earth, and saw the Father and Son sitting there, you would have said, that's the Son. In other words, on the outside, he looked like God. He was that's God. Being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Didn't think it a thing to be grasped. He didn't think, I'm holding on to this. I'm God, and I'm holding on to everything that means. Nobody's taking this away from me. Because he knew what was going to happen. God and the Father and Son formed this plan before the foundations of the world. They knew what was going on. And as far as God's concerned, there is no time anyway. So it's just like, here it is. All right, now we're doing it. It's always now with God. Amen. It's always now with God. Praise God. Isn't that good news? Praise God. So here he is. He looks like God because he is God. And he said, but I'm willing to give that outward appearance up because some important things need to be done. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. Most other translations will say he emptied himself. He set aside his godly attributes. He came, I don't know how to even get your mind around it. He came as God, but he set aside all those godly abilities because it wasn't going to do the job for him to do it as the Son of God. He had to do it as the Son of Man. He had to die. He had to live as a man. He had to die as a man. He had to go to hell as a man because that's what we would have had to have done. So he set all that aside. So important because a lot of people are thinking when they read in the Gospels and find out that Jesus did something, well, yeah, that's Jesus. Yeah, but as he is, so are we. So if he could, out of necessity, walk on water, if he could heal lepers, you understand what I'm saying? It's not, if you look at it like, well, that was Jesus, the Son of God, certainly I can't come up to those standards. But if we can't, we're missing the whole point there. He came down and became like us so we could be like him, identified with us. It's not just substitution, it's identification. I'm going to be like you so you can be like me. And bring us up to that. Emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. In other words, now he didn't look like God on the outside. It wasn't, people weren't drawn to Jesus because he was particularly handsome or he certainly didn't have a glow around his head all the time. Amen? Religion's always got to come up with something. It wasn't that drew people to him. It was what was on the inside that showed through to the outside. Isn't that the same way it's supposed to be with us? Doesn't matter when your hair's getting gray or it's not there as much as it used to be. Or the body is aging, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Praise God. Praise God. Taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, another way to say the same thing, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's saying he was willing to die, and he was willing not only to die, but to die a shameful, painful, awful death. Would have been enough to just die. But to die in shame, to die being spat upon, being beaten almost to death, to all the things that he was willing to go through, to win something that he already had. He already had this position with God, but he knew that we needed it. Became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That's who we're talking about. He won that position, not because he needed it, but because we needed to be raised up, because we were going to die in our sins, because we were going to be forever separated from God. And the Father and Son, to the Father and Son, that wasn't going to cut it. Something had to be done. You know, a lot of times we feel sorry for about situations, but we don't always do anything about the situation. But God, Father and Son, said, we're going to do something about this. We can't let this happen. And he wasn't surprised by it. He knew it was going to happen, and he had a plan. They had a plan, and they pulled it off. One more scripture. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. I'm going to read this to you out of the Amplified. In many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets, but in the last days, the last of these days, he has spoken to us in the person of a Son, whom he has appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and ages of time, and made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying, the radiance of the divine. And he is the perfect imprint and the very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by the mighty word of his power. When he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high, taking a place and rank by which he himself became as much superior to the angels as the glorious name or title which he has inherited is different from and more excellent than theirs. Angels are pretty impressive beings, but Jesus is better. You know, when next time you read through Hebrews, think about this. You know what the subject of Hebrews is? Jesus is better. Starts out, well, angels are good. Jesus is better. And it goes into the old covenant was good, but the new covenant based upon Lord Jesus Christ is better. Jesus is better. Whatever you try and whatever let's be honest with ourselves. We're doing a lot of things when we're trying it, and it's not Jesus. We're doing a lot of things our own way. let that go and just think Jesus is better. Amen. Better to trust him. Don't worry about when we tried in the past and didn't work. Just get your heart focused on him, on Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.